Hi, you're listening to a podcast from Frontline Youth Group. We're so glad you're here. This podcast was recorded at our 2024 summer camp. We were blessed to have Pastor Tim Biasetto join us from Horizon Church in Sydney. Enjoy.
Whoa! Now listen up, you guys. I bought my preaching axe just in case anyone causes any trouble, you know. We're just going to bust out the old axe, but that'll come in handy a little bit later in the service. Possibly. So, how are you all? How'd you sleep? Who had a good 8 hours as recommended? Anyone? Hands up. Hands up if you had less than 8 hours. Less than 8 hours. Okay. Wow. All right. That's the first night of camp. We're called less than seven. Less than six. Okay. You guys had less. Who had less than 5 hours sleep? Okay. Anyone have less than 4 hours? Less than 4 hours. Oh my God, less than three. Wow, oh my gosh. Less than two. Have you had an all-nighter? That's right, it was all a dream. Did I sleep or not, who knows? But man, you guys are gonna sleep well tonight, that's for sure. And a happy birthday, Tiana. Good on ya, so cool. And you just, you know, this morning's breakfast, you just heard, that's gourmet. I gotta tell you guys, you don't really understand how good the food is at your camp. You know, I've been to some camps over the years. In fact, this one camp I went to, we didn't even have a kitchen on site. They literally, on the back of a ute, would bring in the food. And they laid it all out. And when it came to, you know, you got like lamb or beef or chicken or whatever it is, our one just said meat. And we're like, what is it? Like, is it possum? You know, is it? And then we just ended up calling it mystery meat. And so, you know, that was not nice. In fact, my wife came that camp with a bag of apples and got mauled by teenagers desperate for an apple. And I'm like, wow, you know when teenagers are fighting over apples that the food's not good. So you guys, you got to appreciate how good you've got it. And you got to give it up for the team that are serving you guys, even right now preparing lunch. Give it up for those guys. Absolute legends. But we're going to have fun this morning and, you know, God's got a great day planned and, you know, you guys are going to have fun in the tribal wars, which is great. But I just had a few words just for some people, if that's okay, just before I jump into the word this morning, just during worship, you know, just had been asking God just, you know, what he might want to say to people. I want to encourage you when someone gets a word from the platform, you know, sometimes they're like, I would love a word from the platform. And, you know, over the years, I've been in many meetings and lots of people have been sharing words from the platform and I'm always like, oh, it'd be nice. But I've learned that you don't need a word from the person on the platform to be encouraged by God. In fact, sometimes when someone speaks a word over someone else, there's something in it that God will stir your heart and you'll be like, you know what? That was also for me. I'm going to take a hold of that and run with it. But sometimes God does want to speak out to someone, encourage somebody. And, you know, this morning, first of all, I think it's Elijah. Is that right? Yeah, I just met you. I sat down next to you before. But God put you on my heart, man. And in the Bible, there's this character called Joseph, you're probably aware, but I really encourage you to study his life because I just have this sense that, you know, God is going to use you powerfully to advance his kingdom. And sometimes we have a picture of what that will look like. Oh, I know what that looks like. It might look like preaching or it might look like being a leader in church, but God has this way of shaping somebody for a purpose that only he knows. And our journey is to trust him and to serve others. And the thing I love about the story of Joseph is he got dreams from God. So he had this communication with God going on, but his life took him in all these places that he wasn't expecting. But the one consistent thing about Joseph throughout his whole life was that wherever he was, he served people. He just was like, I'm here to serve. And so he found himself sold into slavery. He's like, I'm going to serve the person who I'm living under. And then he ended up finding himself in prison and he's like, I'm just going to serve the person running the prison and just the people around me that are also in prison. He just served people everywhere he went. And it's amazing how, you know, a lot of people would have sat in despair or, you know, frustration, but he just chose wherever he was to serve God. And at the right time, God took him from that place and put him second in charge over all of Egypt. And he basically had this massive role in saving the people of Israel. And I just believe that God's got a purpose in your life. And, you know, you might have dreams and goals and that's awesome. But I just encourage you, wherever life takes you, to serve people and love God. And you watch, he's going to use you powerfully. And who you are, the unique shape that you are has been shaped by God, crafted by God for his purposes. So let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for this young man of God. We just thank you for the call of God in his life. We just thank you that, you've got purposes for him that he doesn't know of, God. But as he trusts you and as he loves and serves others, God, I pray that you would shape him and build him into the man you've called him to be, to build your kingdom and to advance your purposes on earth. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I'm not sure where the girl that was leading up here, she had the red bow in her hair, is that over there? What's your name, may I ask? Elise. Elise, I really just felt, you know, that I love seeing you stretch into the gift of God on your life and to step out in faith and to exercise this gift. And I actually think that God's called you to be a worship leader in the truest sense, where you lead people in worship. And I really felt God just wanted to encourage you that you're able to lead people where you have been, and God is calling you into the deep places of worship, not on the platform, not in a church setting, but in your own home, in your own bedroom, in your own life. He's calling you into some of these most amazingly deep and intimate moments with him, where he will like love you and reveal who he is to you. And the worship that you experience in those moments, it's at the right time, God will give you the opportunity to lead others into that place that you have become so in love with, if that makes sense. I want to encourage you to, at home and in your own life, just to make space for worship. And I really feel that there's a prophetic edge that God's going to give you to your worship. And I think it was Elisha who said, you know, bring me a harpist that I may prophesy. And there are these times when, you know, you might even feel it without having the opportunity to actually speak it out. But there will come a day when there'll be an opportunity where you're leading, and as the music's playing, you almost get this prophetic word over the people that you're leading to actually encourage them in the purposes of God. And this idea of free worship and speaking out God's purposes in worship over people, it's going to be something that, you know, is on your life. And I really believe that God's going to use you just to encourage a lot of people. And, you know, I think it's worth just getting around some anointed leaders and, you know, like those that you were leading with tonight, this morning, and just learning and growing. And, you know, it might not be overnight, but there will come a time when you're going to find yourself in places where God's like, all right, I've got a word to speak out of these people, go for it. And I want to encourage you just to go for it. So God, we just thank you so much for this gift, God, that is grounded in a personal experience of your presence. And we just pray, God, that the authority to worship lead would come from the sweetness of your presence at home. We pray that in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And brother here in the white, what's your name? Rowan? Yeah, Rowan. Well, man, I really felt just God wanted to encourage you. You know, there's this scripture in Matthew 6 that talks about prayer. And it says, you know, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who go out and they say all these big prayers to get attention. No, you go home, go into your room, close the door, and then you pray to your Father. Because what is done in secret, the Father will reward. You know, the Father sees what's done in secret and he will reward them. And I just really feel, bro, that, you know, God is actually calling you to, it's almost like a, and this is for all of us, but I just really felt just to encourage you in this. It's like this sanctified life. And what that means is basically a life that is like uncommon. It's different. Do you know what I mean? Like everyone's doing this, but you have a conviction that God has called you to do this. And one of the things I think that God is asking of you is to seek him in that place that no one else sees. You know, a lot of people boast about a lot of things, but I just think, man, if you just make space for God and you just love God, seek God, and you know, your devotional life, I feel like it's going to be important. One day you will find God opening up doors and other people will be like, how come you get that opportunity? Or how come God's favors on your life? Or how come he's opened up those doors for you? And they won't realize that for years, you've just been seeking God, praying, hearing God's voice, getting in the word, you know, being in that quiet place. No one else has noticed it. No one else has seen it. In fact, a lot of your friends don't even do it, but you've done it out of conviction and God will reward you. And I just think there's going to be things in your life that you know, man, thank you, God, that you have led me and guided me because I've learned to hear your voice. And so, yeah, God, we just thank you so much for the quiet place. And we just pray right now, Jesus, for Juan, God, that he would have encounters with you, God, that as he seeks you and prays, God, without anyone else even knowing that he's doing it, God, I thank you that you know and that you reward what he's done in secret. Yeah, amen. Amen. Well, I might just one more, and it's actually for these three girls on the end here. I'm not sure if you're leaders yet or if you're are you guys in year 12, year 11? Awesome. Well, I felt for you guys that There's a scripture in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. It's pretty easy to remember the reference. But basically, Paul says to Timothy, who is his disciple, he's like, now take everything that I have taught you, you know, and I want you to teach people who are capable and have good character so that they in turn can teach others. And there begins this sort of like discipleship chain that we still benefit from today, because Paul taught Timothy, who taught whoever, and throughout time, all of us have come to know the message of God. And I feel like people have poured their life into you guys. People have discipled you and helped you to discover God for yourself. But I feel like that you guys have this calling to be like to be disciples of the next generation. And I think in this next season, maybe as you finish school, just seek God about how can I be involved in actually discipling the next generation. And it might be running a life group. It might be getting involved in youth. It might be taking someone under your wing. But I feel like the work God's done in your heart isn't just for you. It's almost like he's going to use that. And all of a sudden, he's going to bring people into your world. And you're going to have words of wisdom. You're going to have encouragement. You're going to have insight that these people don't have. And I just encourage you, lean into that. And I literally see, it's almost like the chain reaction continues, because you're not just going to disciple people who hold on to that. You're going to disciple people who disciple people. And I think the great joy in your life might be when you look at the people you've invested your life into, and then you look past that and you see, whoa, man, look at the people that they're helping now. You weren't even involved in talking to those people, but they're benefiting from what God's done in your life. And so, yeah, God, we just thank you so much that the way that you've chosen to change the world is through discipleship and through people helping other people see you clearly and to contemplate you and to understand, you know, who you are in their life. And I pray, God, that as you've done that in these girls' lives, and also if you're in year 11 or 12, I want you to grab a hold of this. God, I just thank you that you haven't just transformed us for us, but God, you have transformed us to work through us. And I just pray that like these three girls that you've just highlighted today, God, that all those who are in this stage of life where they've received so much, God, I pray a burden would come on their heart for the next generation. That there would be, you know, year 7 and 8 young people that they just feel passionate about helping to discover you like they discovered you. And I pray, God, that as they help others, Lord, that you would be at work and that the echo would continue through history. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are we all right? All right. Thank you, guys. I just think, you know, camps, as I said last night, it's a place where we're not in a rush. And so let's just go with it and let's just see what God wants to do. But I am excited to preach this morning, and I'm preaching from a scripture that I doubt you've probably ever heard preached at a camp. You know, it's not like one of the world's most well-known scriptures, but the Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. And so I have this sense that God will use it for us. And as I've been praying for the session today, I suppose I felt like God really wanted to go a bit deeper into some people's hearts and really, I suppose, call people to a new life of surrender and a life where they are putting their trust in God completely. And I really believe that as we live that life, that life of surrender, that God will take even the hard things in our life and use them for our good so that we can see the purposes of God come to pass. So if you do have your Bible, we're going to read from Psalm 126. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. Sound all right? Fantastic. All right. This is what it says. It says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Told you it was an odd scripture to use, right? Any farmers? Anyone? Any like legitimate? Yep. Nice. Okay. So for most of you, this will like sound a little bit odd. You're like, what is he talking about? Sowing? Like, is that like, you know, knitting or what? You know, reaping? What is that all about? What are sheaves? Right? So let me just help translate it a little bit into our more modern understanding with a quick little economics lesson here. So sowing is this idea of investing or doing something now that is all about later seeing a return. Does this make sense? That's what sowing is. It is the act of almost like delayed gratification. It's not having something now that I'm investing in the hope and the belief that in the future, it'll actually come back and be better for me. And then reaping is basically when you collect that. It is the return on the investment. It's when it comes back into your life. And you know, this morning, what I want to share, I suppose, it comes out of this scripture. And most of my messages, most of my, to be honest, understanding of God has come from as I do my devotions, and many of you guys have a habit of devotions, and if you don't, I'd encourage you to talk to your leader and ask them, what is a devotion? How do I actually have my own quiet times? How do I read the Bible for myself? Can you help me get a translation that I can understand? Can you help me, you know, find places to grow? But it's often in my own quiet times when I'm reading the Bible and I come across a scripture where I'm like, what does that mean? Or how does that make sense? And the questions that I have often led to the discovery of God that he wanted me to know. And I want to encourage you, your questions are good. Questions are actually the way God reveals himself to you. And if you follow those questions with the support and the help of people around you that might know a little bit more, you're going to discover things in a way that really hits where God wants you to grow. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, and I know you are because you've all got notepads and pens, the title of my message is Out of Control. Out of Control. So God, we just thank you so much for another opportunity to gather. We thank you that you, God, have set apart this time to do something in each of our lives, Lord, that is profound, that is deep, that is long-lasting. And I just thank you that today, Lord, that you would speak to people's hearts about the kind of life you're calling them to live, and that it wouldn't be the words of a man, but it would be the words of the Holy Spirit in their heart that they remember, Lord, as they walk through this season of life. And I pray, God, for young people who trust you enough to lay down their life and surrender to your will, God, and that as they do that, they'll experience the fullness of life that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, leading into this camp, your leaders and myself and some of the team, we've been praying over a number of scriptures. And one of the scriptures we've been praying about is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And it's the story of when Elijah, basically in a time when it was very hard to stand up for God. And some of you guys might be able to relate to that. You're like, man, if I stand up for God, man, there's a lot of people that in my school that won't think that's cool. There's a lot of people in my family don't get my faith. And so it might be hard for you to stand up. But in this time where there was not many people standing up for God, this guy Elijah was like, you know what? I trust God enough to stand up for him. And so there's this whole group of prophets who were a part of a group that were worshiping a false god, an idol called Baal. And they're like, you know, these guys were running the show. These guys seem to have it all locked in, you know, locked down. And Elijah is like, man, God wants to reveal himself to this generation. God wants people to know that he is the only true God. And he felt in his heart that it was time for him to stand up. And so he basically challenges this group of people to a challenge with God. And he says, you pray to your God and I'll pray to my God. We're going to see who actually rocks up. Because he's like, man, Baal isn't a God at all. Baal is made up. Baal is an idol. Baal has no power. And you've deceived all these people with this idea. But I want people to see the living God. And I really feel that there's a bit of an Elijah move going on over this camp where God is saying, hey, look, this world has been deceived too long. Your friends, your family, the people in your world, man, they've been caught up in all this stuff that isn't from God. And all it takes is for someone to just say, all right, God, I'm willing to be used by you. Let's go. And so Elijah basically sets up this thing where he's like, hey, you set up a sacrifice. I'll set up a sacrifice. You pray to your God for fire. I'll pray to my God for fire and we'll see what happens. And so they pray to their God for fire and nothing happens. And it goes all day. And he starts like teasing them. He's like, hey, maybe your God's asleep. You know, like maybe he's busy right now. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. So these guys are like, their God, because it's no God, is not answering them. But Elijah calls out and says, God, would you reveal yourself? And fire falls from heaven and consumes his sacrifice. And all those who were there who witnessed it, they glorified God. They lifted God up in their hearts and they bowed down to worship God. And it was this victory for God where he was used through someone's obedience to actually shape and transform an entire generation. And the thing I love about this story is that, you know, this image of fire is actually pretty common in how God has revealed himself through scripture to us as people. There's so many stories of where God reveals himself through fire. So for example, Moses, he's walking in the wilderness and then he sees this bush burning And he walks over and he's very curious because he's like, that bush has been on fire for ages, but the bush isn't consumed. And this fire ends up being, the presence of God with Moses and begins to talk to him about what he's called to do. And so the burning bush moment is a picture of fire that God reveals himself through. We see as the children of Israel walk through the wilderness. Stick with me. I know some of this might be going over your head, but there was this group of people that God was leading, and he's like, how are they going to know where to go? So in the daytime, there'll be a pillar of cloud. At night, there'll be a pillar of fire, and they can follow that fire. And God continually revealed himself through fire. You know, in the Psalms, it says that fire goes before him. So fire is very often associated with how God reveals himself to us. And I don't know about you, but I, unfortunately, and I would not recommend it, went through a bit of a pyro stage as a kid. And, you know, not the best thing to do. But this one time while going through this phase, my friends and I found an unexploded firework on the local oval, right? Yeah. And so we are like, this is an absolute gold mine, right? Wow. It's about this big. Like, it was serious. And we started to peel back the layers of paper, and all this gunpowder came out, and we're like, right on. Peeled back another layer of paper, and these little things that look like pumpkin seeds that were covered in gunpowder started to come out, and we're like, cool. And then we peeled back a few more layers of paper, and these like tiny little ball bearing looking things also covered in gunpowder started to come out, and we are like, yes, this is, thank you. But I just remember, as a young guy, we were so pumped. We're going to make our own fireworks. This is hectic. And we learned that if you light one of the little pumpkin seeds, they go, right? And so you can imagine with the fireworks, they're the things that go in all different directions. And the little ball bearings, if you light them, they go red, then green, then yellow, then blue. It's like this amazing rainbow thing. And so we're like, this is so cool. All we need to do is create our own fire. We need to create a wick. So I'm like, you know, I'm young, man. I'm like 12 or something. So we're like, let's make a wick out of a piece of string in some petrol. So I'm in my garage and we soak this piece of string in petrol. And basically I thought this will be a great wick. And then we're playing with these little pumpkin seeds. And as we light one, it goes into this cup of petrol. And I'm like, oh, so this now I've got this little cup of petrol, this flame just being like this. And it's me and my two mates, right? And I'm like, oh my gosh. So I go to reach for it. Again, this is silly stuff, but I go to reach for it. Instead of grabbing it, I knock it over. And so now this cup of petrol is like, and the wall goes, and I'm like, ah! Like my wall is on fire. This fire is out of control. And my two mates, oh my gosh, can you believe it? They're gone. They are just like, good luck. And they're on their bikes. They are riding home. They are like, see you later. I'm like, what kind of friends are you? My garage is literally on fire. I am like, what am I going to do? I run out and it's like the movies. I try and get the hose, but the hose is wrapped around the bottom of it like a palm tree. And so then I'm like, why won't you come, right? And it just will not budge. And I eventually get this big dog bowl. It was like a big big bucket of water we had for our dog. And I grab it and I hoik it onto the wall. I put out like most of the fire that's on the wall and then I whack the rest of the fire out with my bare hands. Not very smart, right? And I'm like, that was a close one, right? I nearly burned my entire house down. And then my neighbor, as I walk outside, comes out. She's like, Timothy, did I just see flames in your garage? And I'm like, no, what are you talking about? She's like, I saw fire. And I'm like, no. And my arms are black and I'm stressing and my mates have been screaming. And I'm like, no, it's fine. And she's like, is everything all right? I'm like, yeah, it's all good. And I'm like, right? But one of the things I've learned, right, is that there's a big difference between fire that is under control and fire that is out of control. Do you know what I'm saying? We all love fire that is under control. You know, sitting around a fireplace, how good is that? Having a fire at a camp, you know, it's amazing. We love it. Fire is so useful when it's under control. The guys are cooking right now our lunch with fire that is under control. But the truth is that there's a difference between fire that is under control and fire that is out of control. It does what it wants, not what you want. It goes where it wants to go. You can't stop it. It is just on the run, right? Now, what I have discovered is when I was a young man and became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you know, like many of you last night responded saying, you know what? I want God in my life. I put my hand up and I said, yes, Jesus, I receive you. I prayed a prayer to open up my heart to him. And something began. I invited God himself into my heart. Now, I ignorantly thought that, you know, now I've got that little God spot sorted. I've invited God into my life. I'm just going to continue on the rest of my life. And the little God thing, it's just going to sit there for Fridays, for Sundays. And that's going to be great. I feel good about that. What I quickly realized is that when we're talking about God, he's not so much like the fire that's under control. He's more like the fire that's out of control. God in your life and in my life when I was a young man, all of a sudden, he started to pop up in areas of my life that I hadn't even expected or necessarily anticipated or even wanted. Sometimes it was actually quite annoying because, you know what? I made a decision to open up my heart to Jesus and I thought he's going to be a part of my life on Fridays and Sundays. And then all of a sudden, I'm in school and my friends are gossiping and the Holy Spirit starts to be like, hey, Tim, you got to shut this conversation down. And I'm like, wait, what? No, I don't want to speak up and stop this gossip. And the Holy Spirit's like, come on, Tim, let's go. This is not right. It's time for you to actually say something and to stop this gossip. And I'm like, God, excuse me, can you go back to your box? It's Wednesday. Right? Like Fridays, Sundays, like you're welcome. But on Wednesday, what are you doing? Or God starts to say, you know, Tim, it's time to actually clean up your language. You know, as a young man, I was quite, before I came to Christ, you know, part of my personality was I'd swear a lot. And one of the first things, interestingly, that the Holy Spirit really like started to speak to me about was he's like, Tim, stop swearing. And I remember this real sense that it was God telling me to stop swearing. And for some of you, you don't swear and it's not a big deal. And something else God will put his finger on that it is a big deal for you. But for me, this was one of those things that I didn't really, you know, it was a bad part of my life that I hadn't had under control. And God's like, go for it. And he actually said to me, Tim, don't tell anyone that you're trying to, you know, stop swearing. Just stop swearing. And so I'm like, all right. And every time I found myself as a young man swearing, it's like the Holy Spirit was like a little check in my heart. And little by little, I eventually stopped swearing. And I remember it was about 18 months later, finally, one of my mates is like, oh, you don't swear much anymore, do you? And I'm like, oh, thank God that you noticed. Yeah, for the last ages, I've been trying to stop. And they're like, why don't you swear? And I said, well, to be honest, I felt like God told me to stop swearing. And my mates are like, what? And it actually opened up this entire conversation about why I was living different to them. And all of a sudden, it sort of created in my friendship circle a recognition that, hey, there's something different about Tim. You know, the Holy Spirit starts to pop up and he's like, Tim, I want you to go public with your faith. I remember I got baptized. If you've never been baptized, I really encourage you. It is the most powerful step of discipleship. In fact, it's the first step of discipleship. Jesus says, believe and be baptized. And it is a powerful declaration publicly that what I put my hand up for and prayed isn't just private, but it is something that I am declaring to my family and friends. I am following Jesus and not turning back. Baptism is powerful. And after I got baptized, I felt the Holy Spirit start to be like, Tim, I want to really use you in your school. And I'm like, God, I don't know if I want to be used in my school. I don't want to be that guy that people, you know, ask questions. I don't have answers or to be laughed at or ridiculed. But because the Holy Spirit was in my life and he was a little bit, to be honest, out of control, I couldn't really tell him what I wanted him to do. He started to tell me what he wanted to do. All of a sudden, I started to be like, all right, well, God, if you're in this, then help me to know what to do. And he said, well, you know, what I want you to do is to put a Jesus fish, if you've ever seen those little stickers, yeah, on the back of cars and stuff, put a Jesus fish on your surfboard. And I used to do, where I live, I'm on the coast and surfing was our school sport. And so I'm like, all right. So I got this Jesus fish, put it on my surfboard. That Friday, I'm at school sport, pull out my surfboard. And my mate, I'm brand new Christian, I haven't been walking with God for that long. My mate, who's like really influential in our school, that guy that, you know, everyone, you know, knows and wants to be like, and he's like, dude, is that a Jesus fish? And I had this moment where I'm like, what do I do? Do I say yes or do I pretend I just like fishing? And I'm like, nah, man, I love fishing. So like, but I was just like, the Holy Spirit was like, come on, go public with your faith. And he was just like, do it. So I'm just like, yeah, it's a Jesus fish. And from that moment, I didn't have to tell anyone I was a Christian. Mitch did it for me. Mitch was just like, hey, everyone, did you know Tim's a Christian? Right? And I'm like, okay, here we go. And I'm in end of year 8 at this time, I think maybe the beginning of year 9. And I am just like, from that moment, I was the Christian at school. And you know, it's amazing how when you invite God into your life, you have an idea of what you want him to do for you, but then all of a sudden he starts popping up in other areas of your life and he starts to be like, hey, let's talk about that little insecurity that you have there. And you're like, oh, no, I don't want to go there, God. And God's like, no, come on, let's go there. Or he starts to talk about something in your life that is out of alignment with his purposes for you. And he says, hey, come on, I want to help you to see more, see beyond what's going on. And it's almost like all these fires start to go in your life and you're like trying to put one out. You're like, God, I'm not ready for this. Am I ready for this? And God takes you on this journey where he wants you to go, not where you want to go. He pops up in your relationships. He pops up in the way that you spend your money. He pops up in the way that you speak. He pops up in the reflections on your childhood. He pops up in all of these things, whether you are ready or not. The thing you got to realize about God is that he is outside your control. You don't get to control God. All we get to do is trust God. And once you understand God's nature and character, that he is good, that he is a loving father, and that's what last night was about, truly understanding who God is, a father who loves you and has your best interests at heart. Once you really believe that, you will find that you're able to trust him, even with things you don't understand, because you're like, well, if you're good and you're leading me into this, then it's going to be for my benefit because you want me to have life and life to the full. You know, I love the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, where it says, God is an all-consuming fire. All-consuming fire. Do you know, to invite God into your life and to welcome God into your life is to welcome an all-consuming fire into your life. There is no part of your life that God won't touch. There's no part of your life that God doesn't want to minister to. There's no part of your life that God doesn't want to impact and influence. He is a good God, but he is not under your control. You know, this is what I would say is the key difference between being a person who is a follower of Jesus, somebody who has chosen to follow him, and somebody who has joined a religion. You know, there's a lot of people who might join a group or join a religion and they follow a set of rules and they live life according to, you know, the requirements of that religion. And it's all about the works that they do and making sure that they're living within the expectations of that particular religious institution. But then that's different to a person who has invited Jesus into their life, because it's not just about following the rules and regulations. It's actually about welcoming God into your life and saying, I will go with you. You know, religion is about living for God, you know, but when you follow Jesus, it's about living with God. And when you live with God, you are living with somebody who is not under your control. Who thinks, you know, when you look around the world, you look around your school, you look around, you know, our society, that there's a lot in the world that needs to change. You know, you're just like, man, there's so much brokenness, so much anger, so much hatred, so much bitterness, so much, you know, pain out there. Someone needs to change the world. Do you know, often I think what we find ourselves doing is this. We start saying to God, you know what? I'm so upset and broken by all the need out there. God, I want to change the world for you. I want to change the world for God. And, you know, even at camp, we come to this camp and we're determined, God, I want to be used by you and I want to actually live my life for you. And we have this picture of changing the world for God. And I think that's beautiful. And I think that that's noble. And I think that God wants us to have a heart for the world. But what we have to understand is we don't actually change the world for God. We actually change the world with God. And it sounds like it's just one simple word, but it is a big difference in the way that you approach what God has called you to do. For example, you might think, well, you know, I want to change the world, but we have an idea of how we want to change the world. You know, we talk about like, hey, I want to be a preacher. And you picture yourself preaching to thousands of, I'm going to tell people about God. And you're like, that's me. I want to be one of those famous preachers who travels around telling everyone about God. But while you are willing to stand in front of stadiums and preach the word of God, you know, what you might find is that you're not as willing when God says, hey, I want you to go and sit with that person at school who doesn't have any friends and love them. And you're like, nah, like that's not really the kind of changing the world that I'm looking for. I'm looking for the big stuff, God. And God's like, well, you just leave the big stuff to me and do what I ask. And what I'm asking is that you go and love that one person that no one else seems to like and show them the love of the Father, right? So we might be willing to do big things for God on our terms, but are we willing to do the things that he calls us to do? You know, you might want to be on the worship team, but you know, you're not willing to seek God in the quiet place. You might want to be, you know, a leader up front, taking ground, you know, doing these sort of things. But, you know, you're too busy to, I suppose, be a person who leads themselves. You know, you might want to be the visionary, a person who changes the world and it is known, name up in lights. You know, you want to be somebody who does these amazing things. But, you know, coming early to set up or clean up, nah, don't ask me to do that. Don't ask me to spend my money blessing someone else. It's almost like a Christian life in its essence is a life that has been handed over to God. And if you actually want to change the world, it's going to be on His terms, not your terms. And this is where things get tricky, right? Because sometimes what God asks you to do is not what you want to do. What are you going to do when, you know, all is well, when God's asking you to do stuff that you're pumped for? What do you do when God asks you to do something that you don't want to do? This is the moment where we have to make a decision. Is it my will or God's will? You know, this is actually like Jesus himself reveals what we do in this moment. You know, the story about Jesus at the cross. And literally the day before he goes to the cross, he prays to God. He says, Lord, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, is there any way that I don't have to do this? That's what I want. But not my will be done, your will be done. And he literally chose what God wanted over what he wanted, and it changed the world for all of us. Do you know, it's more important to be willing to do what God asks us to do than to try and get God to do what we want him to do. You know, this scripture that we read, now we're returning to the scripture and, you know, it'll make a little bit more sense. It says this, it says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Do you know, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us because we're not farmers, but what is going on here is pretty profound, to be honest. And I might even ask if we can have our keyboardists to come up as we start to move into a time of ministry. But, you know, Jesus, he went through a moment of pain and a moment of weeping to have a moment of reaping, if that makes sense. He died so that all of us may live. The Bible says the reason he was able to do the hard thing was because of the joy set before him. The Bible says he endured the cross. And when you know God is calling you to take a step of faith, do something that will put your reputation at risk, do something that is hard, do something that you maybe don't want to do, but God is asking you to do it, what happens is even though doing it may be difficult, even though there may be tears involved in trusting God, even though there may be this moment where you are like, I don't even know if I really want to do this. You know, it's like that person who is sowing with tears. There will come a day when you are so glad that you trusted God and you went with God's will and not your own. You know, in life, there are sowing seasons, seasons of investment, and there are reaping seasons, seasons of return. You know, everyone in this room, you know, to be honest, I'll just be blunt with you guys. You're predominantly in a sowing season. Like, it's the hard work season in many ways with God. Because in this stage of your life, you're making decisions that will have a massive impact on your future, a massive impact on which direction your life takes. You know, the choices you make about your friends, the choices you make about what you will and won't do, the choices you make about the way you're going to approach life and, you know, the effort you're going to put into different things and the way that you're going to try and be who God's called you to be or try and be who someone else wants you to be. All these decisions, they actually have this massive impact on your future. And it's a season where God is saying, hey, if you make the right choices now and you sow into the things that I'm telling you to do, what you will find is the impact of your decisions now are going to have this massive impact on your future ahead. Do you know, I want to encourage you to be somebody who isn't living in the moment trying to impress your friends, but to be somebody who has a vision for their life. Do you know, the Bible says without vision, people cast off restraint, which means basically like people do whatever they want when they've got no vision. They, you know, someone tells them to do this, they'll do it. Someone says this is a good idea, they'll do it. You know, I was that kid. You heard all my stories, man. I'm like, my garage on fire. I'm doing all this dumb stuff, throwing eggs at people. You know, it's all because I wasn't thinking about the future. I was just like doing whatever felt right in the minute. And it wasn't leading to life. But what happened is God got a hold of my life and he said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you do what I ask you to do, even above what you want to do? And because I had experienced the love of God, because I had known the presence of God in my own life, I was like, you know what? I believe you're good. I believe that you love me. I believe that you want the best for me. And so, God, I do trust you. And I made a decision at about your age to do my best to trust God and to follow God. And you know what? No one gets it right all the time. I had plenty of, you know, mistakes along the way. You'll probably hear some more stories as time goes on. But the heart that I had was one where I was like, all right, Jesus, I want what you have for my life. And you know what? He started to show me and give me vision for my own life. He started to say, hey, Tim, I've got a plan and a purpose for you. Hey, Tim, I've shaped you for my purposes. There are things that you have, gifts that I've given you, that if you would allow me to grow them and develop them, will be used powerfully to do the things that God, that I've got planned for you. And I started to believe that God had a plan for my life. And there's people in this room, and you have never thought about the purposes of God over your life. But let me tell you, you are so young, and regardless of what the life you've lived up to this point, regardless of what your family was like, whether you were raised in a Christian family or not, whether you've made mistakes, done things you regret, whether you're feeling all the weight of life, wherever you find yourself, if you would just trust God from this moment, I'm telling you, the plans and purposes of God are not gone for you. They are still there. And in fact, as we're going to learn in a minute, he will take all those things that were meant to dull you and hurt you and harm you, and he will use them for your good. But when I did some research into why on earth this scripture says what it does, I read a version of the Bible. They call it the Amplified Version. It's almost like there's a few extra words to help you understand it a bit better. And this is what the Amplified Version of this psalm says. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy and singing. He who goes forth bearing seed and weeping, and this is the addition, at needing his precious supply of grain for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. You know, the reason that this person who was planting this crop was weeping was because they had to take their precious supply of seed. And then God was saying, sow it. Now, I want you to imagine that your life is like seed. It's the time, it's the energy, it's what God has given you. And do you know what a lot of people your age do? They eat their seed. I'm going to consume it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to use it how I want to use it. And guess what? Seed is tasty.